The scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And I'll read the first 8 verses. This is God's holy, infallible word. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord bless these words to us. The scene that is in this chapter, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16 and the end of 15, it's in a graveyard. In a graveyard. And graveyard is not a pleasant place to be. It's very hard to visit these places. When you go to a graveyard to bury a loved one, it's not an easy situation. Even if you trust that this person is with the Lord right now, maybe in your heart you are rejoicing he is with the Lord, but still it's hard. And you have this mixed feelings. If he is with the Lord, if she is with the Lord, you are happy, you are singing, but at the same time, death is an enemy, still an enemy. And you feel that you'll miss this person. And you bring tears because of this enemy that has been there since the fall and has separated many loved ones from each other. But we know that one day there will be no more death. And this text is our hope that one day there will be no more death. But till this point, till this day comes when we all will be risen again with Christ, graveyards is a painful place that reminds us of those who are with, they are not with us anymore. And the scene before us here is at the graveyard. And the people who were at this graveyard, these godly people who were at the graveyard, were not happy. They had this grief in their hearts. Let me talk a little bit about this scene that is before us. At the end of chapter 15, the women who were at the cross of Christ, watching what's happening, they also watched that Christ was buried. And they went very early on the third day, on Sunday morning, to anoint his body with spices. And the question is, why didn't they do this earlier? Why didn't they wait for 3 days to do this? One of the reasons is that the burial of Christ happened very quickly. If you go in the previous chapter, we know that Christ died on the cross, or who was hanged on the cross from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, that is from 12 p.m. our time to 3 p.m. And in the Jewish time, or in the Jewish calendar, the day ends at 6 p.m. So if you are living in Judea, today or now, we are about 7:30, we are on Monday, not Sunday anymore. Sunday was done at 6 p.m. Christ was crucified on Friday, and he was brought down from the cross at 3 p.m. They had only 3 hours to bury him before Saturday begins. And you know, Saturday is the Sabbath. It's a holy day. They can't bury him. They can't anoint him on that day. So we read that a man called Joseph of Arimathea, with the help of Nicodemus, we know this from the Gospel of John, they brought Christ, they anointed him quickly with spices, and they put him in a tomb before 6 p.m. And at the end of chapter 15, we know that the women were watching. Look with me from verse 46 from chapter 15. Then he bought fine linen, this is Joseph of Arimathea, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Then verse 1 from chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Mary and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Why did they wait this? Because the Sabbath, they couldn't go on the Sabbath. They had to wait till the next day. And after 6 p.m. on Saturday, now Sunday began, they bought the spices. They were devout Jewish women. And they waited till early morning on Sunday to go and to anoint Christ with the spices. But when they were going, they were not going to meet a risen Lord. Remember that. They were carrying spices to anoint a dead person. They were thinking, who will remove the stone for us? This is what they had in their mind. They were not expecting to meet a risen Lord. And we have a surprise here. They arrived at the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And you may ask, were they happy when they saw this or not? Was the empty tomb a good news for them or not? To answer this question, I'll have three main points. Again, if you are taking notes. The first point is that we are before a very frustrating testimony. A very frustrating testimony. The second is a restoring risen Savior. A restoring risen Savior. And third, a life-changing encounter. Very frustrating testimony. A restoring risen Savior. And thirdly, a life-changing encounter. First of all, a very frustrating testimony. As we read the Gospels, Jesus has been teaching again and again that he must suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. And to whom especially did he give this news? To his disciples, to this woman. Mary Magdalene was one of them. The other Marys, they heard that. They knew this. For instance, in the same Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31, this is what it says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You read these verses, these accounts simply in the Gospel of Mark, and because you are a Christian, because you know that Christ will rise again at the end of the Gospel, you take them lightly. But it wasn't the case with the disciples. When they heard these things, they couldn't understand what is he talking about. As Jews, they believed that there will be final resurrection, but they didn't understand what does it mean for someone to rise again from the dead in the midst of history. They couldn't understand it or believe it. In fact, when what Christ talked about took place, they were disturbed. They were afraid. Mark again says this in Mark 14. When things become intense, what did they do? They all fled. They all escaped. They have been living with him. He has shown them many times who he is. He showed them his authority over the nature, over demons, healing people, feeding people, doing all these miracles. But at the same time, when things become intense, when the Jewish leader came to capture him, to seize him. They all left him and fled. They all abandoned him on that day. And he was in desperate need for them. He asked them, would you stay with me? At least for 1 hour, pray with me. He was in a very hard day. And they all fled. He knew it that they will flee. But they did not just flee. Peter, especially Peter, and Mark bring this again and again. He denied him. He even cursed him. And when he died, none of them believed his words that he will rise again. In fact, the most faithful disciples, followers, were going not to meet a risen Lord, as he said, but to anoint him as a dead person. Let me give you a small glimpse of what was the reaction of the disciples on that day. Turn with me, for instance, into Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we read about two famous disciples, the disciples of Emmaus. Verse 17, Christ came to meet them after the resurrection. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Verse 17, then 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But listen to these words, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But it seems we were wrong. We hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. These are disciples. These are not enemies, followers. Indeed, beside all this, this is even worse. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And we hoped that he is the one to save Israel. They listened to him teaching that he will rise again. This is the third day, as he said, after he was crucified. And there came women to them saying, we have seen the tomb and it's empty. He is alive. And the one who told us that news is an angel. An angel told us that he is alive. Still they are sad. They can't believe. And who are these? Disciples. When we think of the resurrection and doubting the resurrection, the first name that comes to our mind is Thomas. Yes, Thomas was someone who doubted, but not only him. Everyone doubted it. Here the disciples, they have seen all these evidences, and they were going sad. You may say maybe the woman had a better testimony. Well, we heard about the woman. The woman did not believe his words. And when they went, they were not going to meet a risen Lord, even Mary Magdalene. They went to anoint a dead person. Although he said it again and again, I will rise again. Even when they saw the angels, they were afraid, astonished. The most famous name with the news of the resurrection is Mary Magdalene. And people talked about her that she is the first one who brought the news of the resurrection. True, she is the first one who reported it, but she didn't go to the disciples telling them, by the way, Christ is risen. If you turn with me, John chapter 20, see what was Mary Magdalene's report to the disciples. In verse 1, we read more details about Mary Magdalene. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "Listen to the report. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Is this news about a risen Christ? No. They thought someone stole his body. He's not in the tomb. They have taken him away. And she's sad, she's anxious. And she went to the disciples, "Help me. I don't know where is his body." Did Mary Magdalene listen about that Christ will rise again one day? He taught her about that. But when she saw the tomb empty, she didn't believe. It didn't cross her mind. And then we know that John and Peter went fast and they saw the tomb. It was empty. They step inside and then they get out and they left. But Mary stayed there. And see what happened with her later on. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She's meeting angels, and this is what she is saying. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Again and again. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary Magdalene was not talking about a risen Lord. She was seeking a dead body. Even though Christ told them, "I will rise again on the third day." These are the best followers of Christ. Afraid, unbelieving, denying, very sweet to understand, very, very, very slow to understand. If you ask me, who were the most people who were expecting Christ not to be there in the tomb on the third day? You know whom I will say? The chief priests. And I'll tell you why. Because they heard what Jesus said and they decided that they will go to Pilate and ask for some guards to come and guard the tomb and even to seal it. Maybe they are the only people who took his words seriously. I'm not saying that they believed in a resurrection, but they were concerned something will take place on the third day. The enemies, but his disciples, his followers, did not expect that. This is the testimony that is before us. Very frustrating testimony. And now let's see what the Savior will do with these unbelieving people who heard his words but did not act accordingly. The second point, we meet a restoring, risen Savior. See the message that Christ sent with the angels in Mark 16. This is the message. Verse 6, but he said to them, this is the angel, "Do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen, he's not there. See the place where they laid him. He's not there anymore. But go tell his disciples." And Peter, what is the message? It's not like go tell those weak, slow to believe, unfaithful, that I will meet them in Galilee. And tell that Peter, who denied me, I will be there, I'm risen. It was not that sort of message that he sent to them. In fact, it was a restoring, loving message. Go tell his disciples. And by the Holy Spirit, Mark writes this. Go tell his disciples and Peter, particularly Peter, tell him that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you, as he said to you. He's telling them, I will be waiting for you. You denied me. You did not believe in what I say, but I'm waiting for you. His attitude was an attitude of restoration, forgiveness, as Christ is always eager to restore us when we fall into unbelief, when we are backsliding. It's very interesting that the angel mentioned Peter's name, and sometimes I think of this. The angels tell them, go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And he didn't mention Peter. And then the woman went there and they said, the angels told us Christ is risen and he's waiting for you in Galilee to meet you. Maybe they would have looked to each other and said, do you think Peter shall come with us? Shall we tell him? As you know, he denied him. Is it a good idea to tell Peter to come? But God in his kindness and mercy, he's sending this special message, especially to Peter. Tell my disciples, go tell the followers, and Peter, the one who denied and cursed this backslider, tell him I'm waiting for them. And in fact, Christ did not just send them this message. He went to meet them. We have seen one of these meetings as he met the two disciples of Emmaus. He went and met them. And he asked them and he discussed it with them. And then he started to ask them questions. And he sat and ate with them. And he broke the bread with them. And he started to teach them again. It's me. It's what the scripture has been saying about me. In John chapter 20, see what Christ told Mary Magdalene. After she said, if you are the one who has took him, tell me. Verse 15, she supposing him to be the gardener said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her one word, Mary. And she knew him. She knew that it was him. She turned and said to him, Rabuni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But listen to this restoring message of our beloved Savior. But go to my brethren. Brethren. Are you calling them brethren? Those who betrayed, those who fled, those who did not believe that you will rise again. You are still calling them brethren? Go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Basically what he's saying, they are family. They are family. He's preaching forgiveness, reconciliation to these unbelieving, backsliding disciples. Those who did not believe the good news of the resurrection, who were not expecting it. Go tell my disciples. And not only that, he goes in verse 19 to meet them in person. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the door was shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, see what is the first message that he's bringing to them. This fearful, unbelieving, unfaithful followers. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Every time we come to the Lord's Day, on the day of the resurrection, in the beginning of the worship, the Lord welcomes us. And what is the way he welcomes us? He would say, grace and peace be with you. We are coming from this world maybe not being the best followers, failing in many ways. Yet our Savior opened his arms and tells us, peace be with you. Peace be with you. This is the message of our Savior to his people. And he did not just say, peace be with you. He showed them the price for this peace. What was the price for this peace to take place? Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The price for this peace, the price of this restoration is being paid. Our Savior paid it. And he closes again. Peace be with you. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. It's amazing that this Savior is trusting these followers to send them. He's restoring them, reconciling him again to himself, reminding them of the peace and the price of peace, and sending them. And the question was, are you still trusting us? Yes, I'm sending you. I'm coming to restore you and to send you. And this is what the Lord does to us every time he meets us. As we come to worship, we come with our weaknesses, with our sins, repenting, confessing them. And our Lord is opening his arms and saying, peace be with you, reminding us of the price that he has paid to restore us. In the following chapter of the Gospel of John, we see him meeting Peter again personally, feeding him, preparing a meal for Peter again. And asking him this question, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. I'm sending you. I'm trusting you with my sheep. 3 times he does this. Christ comes to the disciples again and again. For 40 days, he appears to all of them, to Peter, to the disciples of Emmaus, to Mary, to all the disciples. With a loving, forgiving, restoring message. He is so keen to restore his relationship with his disciples, with his people. And he's still like this with us today. He's the same Savior. What a great assurance for us today as Christians, as God's people. That Christ is so desirous to restore us. To remind us of the price of the peace that between us and him. Reminding us that he's our brother and we have the same father. The message of the risen Lord, the message of the resurrection was not given to strong, believing, brave followers. The message of the resurrection came to people who were afraid, who fell into unbelief, backsliding, helpless, miserable, denying like Peter. And the message comes to them, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. He's risen against my sin, against my ignorance, my fear of death, my unbelief. He conquered death, sin, and Satan, and he's risen again. He comes in spite of our weaknesses. Not to leave us as we are, to change us, and to send us, to trust us with his work. And this takes me to the third and final point. This encounter with Christ is a life-changing encounter. Is a life-changing encounter. The encounter with the risen Christ changes your life. It did with the disciples. The life after the resurrection of Christ, the life after this encounter, after he appeared to them again and again, changed their lives. This same Peter who was afraid of a young lady who asked him about Christ, denying and cursing. This same person stood before the high priest, before the leaders, and told them, you crucified him. He is the Son of God. Only through his name shall be salvation. No other name under the sun anyone can be saved except his name. This same Peter. He would go to prison for that. He would be beaten for that. And he would rejoice. What's happening? It is the truth of the resurrection. Meeting the risen Christ. Meeting the risen Christ. It changes your life. And I'm not talking about meeting the risen Christ just for the first time. The first time you meet the risen Christ, you are born again. But even as Christians, we backslide, we fall. And here comes the risen Christ again. In his word, in every Lord's day, in the day of the resurrection, he comes and reminds us, peace be with you. He welcomes us. He gives us his word. And he wants to restore us and to use us again. What a restoring, loving God. And when you meet him again and again, when you see him as a risen Lord, your life can never be the same. The way you look at suffering, at death, is never the same. The way you consider sicknesses, the way you consider the weakness of the body, the way you see yourself losing health or your health deteriorating, is never as it was before. When you see the risen Christ, people without this news of the resurrection, they are in fear. They have no hope. Sickness and death is miserable. Bondage. Bad news. But for those who believe in the risen Lord, they would say with the apostle, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that this is not the end. Even if this body is wasting away, we are waiting for another body. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. So we do not lose heart in 2 Corinthians 5. So we do not lose heart. Though, 2 Corinthians 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We know that our outer self is wasting away. But we are not afraid. We are not concerned. Because we know that our inner self is renewed day by day. And not only that, we also know this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Where do you get this trust from? Christ is risen. This is not the end. Think of this news about the risen Christ as you may be struggling with sickness, as you may be losing a beloved one, as you discover that you will live with certain weakness to the rest of your life. Against all of this news, Christ comes to us reminding us, I'm risen. Remember this, I'm risen. Yes, graveyards and cemeteries are painful places. And it was the woman. It was the same for the woman back then. But as we look to them now, we have this mixed feeling. We see the pain of losing our loved ones, but this is not the whole picture. We have hope. That this is not the end. And where do we get this from? Christ is risen. And not only our view of death and suffering changes because of the resurrection of Christ, even the way we look and care for our life. What are your greatest concerns? What do you care much for? Where would your security lie? Is it in the things you do? Is it in the things you have? People are trying always to secure their own lives. to secure their own future. And why do they do this? They don't see their hope in the risen Christ. But as you lift your eyes and see Christ is risen, it gives you a different perspective to the whole life, to what you have, to what are you living for. You will not fight and try hard to secure your own future. Everyone is trying to secure himself or herself as much as they can because of this sense of insecurity. But when you know, when you trust, when you believe that Christ is risen and you are in Christ, your view of life changes. Your cares changes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if I don't believe that Christ is risen, then why would I fight beasts in Ephesus? Then why would I do what I'm doing? I would have been living a different life. I would just care for what I eat and what I drink, and that's it. Tomorrow I'll die. But because I know that Christ is risen, the way I look to the whole life, the valuable things in life are different for me. I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christ is risen. Let's serve the Lord. Let's prepare our children for mission work, to serve the kingdom. Christ is risen. As I conclude, I'll talk about something that has to do with my country. As you all know, I am from Egypt. And Egypt has many famous monuments. The most famous monument in Egypt are the pyramids. I think all the children here, they have heard at least one time or maybe more about the pyramids, right? And they are fascinating, huge buildings. Breathtaking. When you go there, it blows your mind. I have been there many, many times. I don't know how many times. Many times I've been to the pyramids. I took many friends to this place. But I want to tell you something about this place. It's a graveyard. The pyramids are tombs. Pharaohs built them as tombs, as graveyards. They're most famous. People always seek to visit them. But I want to talk to you today about another graveyard in Egypt. And it's interesting, it is the American Cemetery in Egypt. There is a place in Cairo called the American Cemetery where many American people are buried there, among whom some missionaries are buried in this place, in the American Cemetery in Egypt. I visited this place. And one of the tombs there is the tomb of a young man called William Borden. William Borden died in the beginning of the 20th century, in the age of 25. And if you read about William Borden, if you know his story, William Borden was from a very wealthy family, very well educated, has been educated in Princeton, in Yale. His family was very rich to the extent that when he finished one of his degrees, his family paid for him to go to a trip all over the world. But this William Borden became a Christian early in his life. And in this trip that the family paid for to rotate all over the world, he saw a certain group in China, Muslim group in China. And he decided that he wants to go to a mission to this group. And for him to go there, he said, I need to learn Arabic. So he decided, I will go to Egypt to spend some time there, to learn Arabic so that I can go to this group in China and preach the gospel there. And if you think of his life, very wealthy, very well educated, very bright future in front of him, and his family were amazed that he's doing this. He left everything to go to this mission trip. Not a mission trip, a mission life. And when he was in Egypt learning Arabic, at the age of 25, he got sick, very bad sickness, and he died. Age of 25. And then a story was told that after they found his Bible, this was written in his Bible. Three main phrases. The first phrase that he wrote, no reserve. No reserve. And it is said that he wrote these words when he decided to leave everything that he has and to go to serve Christ. No reserve. He renounced all of his fortune in favor of missions. No reserve. Then another statement was written there. No retreat. No retreat. And it has been said that his father told him, look, if you don't come and take back the business, you will not have any inheritance. He wants him not to go further with that. And he wrote, no retreat. I'm going to serve Christ. And then, just before he died, and after getting sick, being in Egypt at the age of 25, his life is almost ended. And this is what he wrote. No regret. No regret. No reserve. No retreat. And no regret. And if you ask William Borden, where did you get this from? How would you be able to think like that? And the answer would be, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. This tomb, if you visit William Borden's tomb now, it's not empty. It still has the bones of William Borden. But one day, this tomb will be empty. Because this William Borden will rise again as his master rose again. This place of weeping and sadness will one day be a place of joy and singing and praises. Because Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how sweet the news of the gospel are. How sweet they are, not just for faithful people, but for weak, unbelieving, backsliding, as we may be. Lord, we thank you because you are a gracious, loving Lord who never deals with us according to our sins. But as a father pitieth his children, you care for us and you pity for us. Lord, we confess that many times we do things that we may not be proud of. And you know, O Lord, you know all things. Yet you come and say with these restoring words, peace be with you. And you show us, you remind us of the price that you have paid for this peace. We thank you for reminding us of this news of the resurrection. This news that we always remember as we come to worship in the first day of the week. Proclaiming and saying that Christ is risen. And that we are waiting for this day when we will all be risen with him. Where we will all live with him. Without sin, without pain, without suffering. Where our lost enemy, death, will be conquered completely. Lord, till this day comes, lift our eyes to the risen Christ. Grant us to love you from all our heart. Restore us, O Lord, and send us as you desire us to do. We pray all these things in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.